This is part B of our standing with God. Now let's continue on. Now verse 21 is perhaps in the King James Version one of the most difficult verses to understand because of the way it has been translated. Now let me read it in the translation here, the Faithful Version. But now the righteousness of God. Now that is showing God's righteousness and also the righteousness which then is justification. Now this becomes very, very important because your standing before God is based upon justification. And justification means being put in right standing with God through the forgiveness of your sins based upon repentance and baptism. Now the King James reads, but now the righteousness of God without the law. And this is wonderful for Protestants because they say, see, you don't need any law. But that's not what it means. Because we're going to see there are two different operations. Number one, justification through repentance, forgiveness, and baptism to be put in right standing with God, and the keeping of the commandments of God by faith to walk in the way of God after you have been justified. Without implies the elimination of. But this means law is not the means of forgiveness. Law was never designed to forgive. Only God forgives because you repent to Him. And to be justified by God is an action that He does because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is payment for your sins. No law can accomplish justification and forgiveness. Law can only tell you what sin is. Law has no power because a law has been stated does not keep people from breaking the law. Now, I walked up to the 7-Eleven because I wanted to get some bottled water. And here's a sign right there. Do not litter or throw trash. You'll be subject to arrest. So I looked at this land. No building there. It was covered with blackberry bushes and so forth. And guess what I saw? Littered all over. And the fence separating 7-Eleven from that piece of property, a lot of stuff was thrown over there, and the biggest part was right up there near 7-Eleven. Which proves the point. Law can make no one do anything. It can define what sin is or transgression is. So that's why law cannot forgive. Law cannot justify because it's only through Christ. That's what it's talking about here. So this is how we come to have right standing with God, to be justified of past sins through forgiveness, and also puts us in the condition that we need to remain in our relationship with God. But this is the beginning and also the continuing of our relationship with God. So let's read it. Therefore, by works of law, there shall no flesh be justified before Him, for through law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, as evidenced by His mercy, compassion, and forgiveness, and justification, is separate from the law. It doesn't exclude law, but the operation of what God does is separate from law keeping, has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And I remember the first time I read that, I couldn't understand it. Here we are, keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, keeping the commandments of God, and it says without law. And when I came to understand it means separate or apart from law, then everything cleared up. And here's what it is. Even the righteousness of God that is through the faith of Jesus Christ toward all and upon all those who believe, for there is no difference. Now, when you believe in Christ, the way that the Bible defines belief, this requires action of the heart and mind and a change of life. That's repentance. That's why when you read the prophecies of the crucifixion of Christ in Psalm 22, and how his body was so disfigured in Isaiah, and how he took all of his sins, all of our sins upon himself, and he is our sin offering before God. You believe that God did this. You have proved that God is true. You have proved that his word is true. God's Spirit has come to be with you to convict you of sin, to convict you in your own heart and mind and conscience. Because the truth is, no law and no man can make you in right standing before God. Only Christ upon your repentance. That's why, even after we have initially repented and are baptized, what does the daily prayer tell us? What do we ask God every day? Forgive us our sins. Why? Because we're in the process of overcoming. We're in the process of having our minds converted. We are in the process of having, through this conversion, the evil in our minds being replaced with the love of God, the truth of God, the laws of God, the way of God, and our whole lives then are converted through a change that takes place. And this occurs over a lifetime after the initial conversion. Through faith of Jesus Christ toward all and upon all those who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then he defines what justification and forgiveness is through Christ. Verse 24. But are being justified freely by his grace. You can't buy it. No man can give it. No amount of good works can accomplish it. Given freely by his grace. And grace means the unmerited pardon, forgiveness, kindness, goodness, and then it establishes our relationship with God. We'll see this in just a little bit. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has openly manifest to be a propitiation for the forgiveness of sin through faith in his blood. So it is the blood of Jesus Christ is our sacrifice that forgives sin. No law can accomplish that. Now let me give you a good example. You put on paper. Let's just do it this way. You take a papier-mâché man, and you have printed on all of the paper that you use, law, 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 everything. Now, I'm not trying to sing. You know. Now, you nail that to a cross, you beat it to a shred, You annihilate the whole thing. Question. Was one drop of blood shed? No. So that's a good example of how only through Christ, because he, being one of the Elohim of God, came in the flesh, who was previously creator of all mankind in the world, to redeem us from our sins and be the perfect sacrifice. There's nothing greater than that, is there? Is there anything greater that any other person could do? No. So that's why it's only the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has openly manifested to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, in order to demonstrate his righteousness. Now, as we are reading righteousness in this part of Romans 3, you could also substitute the word justification. To demonstrate his justification in respect to the remission of sins that are past. No indulgences you can buy for the future because you make it a pilgrimage to Rome. Now let's understand something about sin. Though you will sin in the future, God has not forgiven the sins that you will do in the future because they have not yet been committed, have they? And who knows what you may do tomorrow? You know, something may come along and you really flip your lid. I know that's happened to none of you, but it's happened to me many times. Or you sin, or you lust, or whatever it may be. Okay? Now you have to be justified from that. And it is a propitiation for it, see. When you sin, in a moment of time, it instantly becomes a past sin. So the truth of the matter is this. Sin is accounted when the sin takes place. It is not accounted before it's done because you haven't sinned yet. And when you do sin, it is in the past tense immediately. And when you repent of that as it comes along, it is forgiven. Now just think what would happen if it were this. God says, if you repent and are baptized, all of your sins are automatically forgiven the rest of your life. Your behavior would make no difference as long as you accepted Jesus and had forgiveness of sin, and it extends for your whole life. Don't you think how many people would run and be baptized? So they could be as evil as they wanted to be, but hey, I've been baptized, everything's cool. So that's why it's this way. In respect to the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, yes, to publicly declare his righteousness or justification in the present time, that he might be just, and the one who justifies the one who is of the faith of Jesus. So it's by faith. Therefore, where is boasting? You can't say, look what I've done. Oh, I've kept the Sabbath my whole life. God give me salvation. God looked down and say, well, mate, you did keep it. That was fine. But did you ever repent? Where is boasting? It is excluded. Through what law? The law of works? By no means. Rather, through a law of faith, and that law of faith is belief in Jesus Christ. Belief in God. Belief in the forgiveness of your sins. And that puts you in right standing with God. Consequently, we reckon that a man is justified by faith separate from works of law. Now then he makes a statement, at the time that he wrote this, really for the Jews, was highly controversial. And you can read the problems that they had with preaching to the Gentiles as it began there in Acts the 10th chapter. Is he God of the Jews only? And to this day, the Jews think they have an inside track to God because they're Jews. And no one else does. Is he not also God of the Gentiles? Yes, he is also God of the Gentiles. Since it is indeed one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Are we then abolishing law through faith? May it never be. Rather, we are establishing law. How is law then being established? Number one, through the forgiveness of past sins. Number two, through the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Number three, through having the laws and commandments written in our hearts and in our minds, that in loving God we have the motivation to want to obey Him, rather than like the littering up there where the sign says, if you litter, you'll be subject to arrest. See? No one cares. But now, because it's written in your heart and in your minds, you desire to. And God's Spirit will motivate you to do this. Then he talks about how Abraham was justified by faith because he believed God. And that was really quite a profound thing. What if you were 75 years old, no, actually 85 at this time. Now, I've got 10 years to go on that. I don't know if anybody here is 85. We have one man who's 85 or older. You walk up to this man. Now, he may be in better health than we are today, so maybe his 85 was a little younger 85 than we are. But God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, you're going to have a son from your own loins. See, because God is going to do the impossible thing. And he says, furthermore, I want you to know how much I'm going to bless you. So you come on out here and you look at all the stars that are up there in heaven and you number them if you can count them. Now here's God telling Abraham this. God cannot lie. God will not lie. And he says, so shall your seed be like the stars of heaven. Now, he believed God. That was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was justified before God because he believed God. Then also, he had hope. Believed in hope. Trusted in God. And at the right time, Isaac was born. And it was such a phenomenal thing at old age that even Abraham laughed at one time when he was told that it would happen. And Sarah laughed, and the Lord said to Sarah, you laughed? She said, no, I didn't laugh. And he said, yes, you did laugh. Nevertheless, Isaac was born. Now, the same thing with Christ. God did another impossible thing. A Virgin Mary conceived to bring forth Jesus. And so all of these things show the power of God that we can believe in Him and have hope. So let's come here to Romans, the 4th chapter, and let's read the last few verses concerning what Abraham did. Verse 16, Romans 4. For this reason it is of faith, in order that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be certain to all the seed, not to the one who is of the law only, but also to the one who is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now we can look back and see, yes, that's been true. But remember Abraham. He had the false alarm with Ishmael, right? Mm-hmm. So we're stuck with that problem today. We know the 12 tribes of Israel where they are today. And we know the descendants of Ishmael who are the Arabs. So we can look back and we can see, yeah, God really said that he was going to do it. But there's one part of it that has yet to be fulfilled, which will not happen until the first resurrection. And that's what we're looking forward to. That's why we are to have hope. Now, verse 17. Exactly as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before he even had a son. Before God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they are. That's why the promises of God are sure. You can claim the promises of God. You can believe God. You can have hope in God. You can understand about God through that. Verse 18, and who against hope believed in hope in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And he, not being weak in faith, considered not his body, having already become dead, being about 100 years old. And he did not, nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he did not doubt the promise of God through unbelief, rather he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And that's how we need to have the faith in Christ, you see. For he was fully persuaded. And that's what we need to be. Not almost persuaded as Felix was. A lot of people are almost persuaded, but they don't know. So you have to be fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is also able to do. As a result, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now here's the lesson. God didn't do it just for him. He did it for us. But it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Rather, it was also written for our sakes, to whom it shall be imputed, to those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, because you see, not only did he carry the sins of the world, but that is individually applied to each one of us. He carried our sins. Our sins crucified Christ. Collectively, the whole world. Because he was the creator of all mankind. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification, to be put in right standing with God. Now think about how great and precious that is. You cannot buy it. You cannot work for it. But you have to repent, confess your sins, be baptized, and enter into the covenant of life. So I want you to go back and put together the covenant of eternal life. Jesus is your friend, and this sermon today, and that will help prepare you for Passover. Because God, through this, though we do have things we do collectively together as part of the body of Christ, God himself through Christ is working with each one separately, individually, and imparticularly, because he is molding his character and love within each and every one that he has called. Now, that's an awesome thing that's taking place, isn't it? And so when we look at our lives and look at the world and look at the conditions around us, and we wonder, where is God? What is God doing? We can now understand it even more. Now, let's continue on in chapter 5 because this becomes important. Therefore, having been justified by faith, put in right standing with God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas what was happening before? We were at war with God. Carnal mind, enmity. Okay? Now let's notice something else that happens. It puts us in a relationship with God that no one else has. And it's not because of a church, though we all constitute part of the church. It's not because of a minister or preacher, though we need teachers and preachers and so forth. It's because of the individual action of God in each one of our lives by His Spirit. See? Verse 2, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace. Now that's something, isn't it? So grace is like an umbrella that covers us. And from God comes His love, His mercy, His kindness, His forgiveness, His correction, and all of these things are part of the operation of grace. It's not license to sin. It is permission by God to have a relationship with Him. Access into this grace in which we stand. So you're standing under this umbrella, you see. And we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God because we are looking for the resurrection. Now, isn't that a marvelous thing to contemplate? That God is going to give us eternal life through this whole operation? And what is it that everyone down deep inside really desires? To live forever. Because God put that in us. But the means to accomplish that comes from God. And then we become His workmanship. So that's really something, standing in this grace, see. Boast in the glory of God. Not only this, because we have this faith, because we have this confidence, because we believe and trust in God, notice, we also boast in tribulations. I'm not quite there yet, but hopefully I'm a little closer. No one likes trials, but they come. Realizing the tribulation brings forth endurance, and we have to endure to the end, correct? Yes, indeed. And endurance brings forth character, and character brings forth hope, and the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Brethren, that is fantastic. That's why we keep the Passover. That's why we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because of what God has done and His calling for us. And to keep us in right standing with God. So when we partake of the Passover, every year we are renewing the new covenant of eternal life. We have access to God the Father through grace. When we pray, our prayers go directly to God the Father in heaven above. Now, think about that for a minute. You know, there are a lot of people who listen to these various talk shows, and I would have to say that from just hearing them through the years, Rush Limbaugh has to be the most noted or notorious, depending which side of the political spectrum you're from. But people will get on the phone, spend time on the phone to call his number, and do it for years before they finally get through and they say, "Oh, I've been calling for years and I finally got through." Well, God does not have a single line phone number. See? You have direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ anytime, any place, anywhere, under any circumstances. God will hear your prayers because you are in the covenant of life with Him and have established a relationship with Him. And He is working with you to mold you, to give you His character, to give you His love, to give you the understanding of why we are here and where we are going and His plan for all mankind. Now, I'll just finish with this. You've heard me say it quite often here recently, and you're going to hear it more often because it's true and so fundamental. The three most important things. One, the Sabbath, because that puts you in contact with God. Two, the Passover, because that puts you in a relationship with God and forgiveness of sin. Three, the holy days of God, which tell us His plan. Now, Satan has his counterfeits. One, Sunday, which takes you away from God. The Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, sacrifice of the Mass is really an addition which came from Mithras. Has nothing to do with Christ. Number three, the holidays of this world. And He makes all of those very attractive. And He has His faithful servants every Sunday lambasting the Sabbath, the Passover, and the holy days. So the very thing that would give them understanding, they reject. So that's why God has called us. And that's why He has put us in this relationship free of charge. Through faith in Christ Jesus. Now this will help you have a deeper understanding of keeping the Passover, which will be in 3 weeks and 3 days. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.